It was a family that had twin boys. Now, Mary and I have twin boys. They were our first children. And people say, well, how'd you handle twins? We didn't know any better, so it was the first one. But anyway, this family had twin boys whose only resemblance was the way they looked. At this time, they were about 7 years old, and if one felt it was too hot, the other one felt it was too cold. If one said the TV was too loud, the other claimed the volume needed to be turned up. They were opposite in every way. One was an eternal optimist. The other was a doom and gloom pessimist. He saw everything in a negative light. But just to see what would happen on Christmas Eve, the father loaded the pessimist's room with every imaginable toy and game. And then the optimist's room, he put a, you wouldn't believe this, but he put a down a tarp, a plastic tarp, and on the plastic tarp, he put a pile of horse manure. This is a test. He's trying to see how these boys would react to these situations. I wouldn't suggest you do that with your kids, but the father passed the pessimist's room and found him sitting among all of his new gifts, crying bitterly. "Why are you crying?" the father asked. "Because my friends will be jealous. I'll have to read all these instructions before I can do anything with this stuff. I'll constantly need batteries for them, and my toys will eventually get broken," answered the pessimist twin. And so, passing the optimist twin's room, the father found him dancing for joy in the pile of manure. "What are you so happy about?" he asked, to which the optimist twin replied, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." For many people, Christmas can be a very difficult time, not because they're pessimistic, but due to some hard circumstances that they face. I wonder what Christmas means to the mother who has lost her husband and must care for three or four children, herself working every day, never quite getting everything done, never making ends meet. What does Christmas mean to her? I wonder what Christmas means to the little man in Zimbabwe, 80 years old, living in a hut, who knows nothing of shopping malls and Christmas trees. What does Christmas mean to him? I wonder what it means to the little Russian orphans with sparkling eyes that look up in hope as prospective adopting parents walk past. What does Christmas mean to them? I wonder what Christmas means to missionaries who are half a world away from family and friends, who are sacrificing so much to take the precious gospel message to others who have never heard. What does it mean to them? I'm sure it means different things to different people in different situations. To merchants, it's the busiest time of the year. Stores stay open longer, and they hire extra people to accommodate all of the shoppers, and it means more profit. Excuse me. Hopefully enough profit to see them through the more lean months ahead. For some employees, it means a Christmas bonus, a little more money in their pockets to do the things that they want to do. For many teenagers and adults, it's a time of fun and parties. For children, it's a time of impatience, seeing time pass so slowly, waiting for Christmas morning. But sometimes I kind of get the feeling that we are kind of like the folks who throw a party to honor a very special friend. They send out invitations, they decorate a hall and had all the food catered in, and all the people came together on the designated day and time, and to their surprise, the guest of honor isn't there. And as they talked with among themselves finally, they made the embarrassing discovery that no one had even invited the guest of honor. They assumed somebody else was doing that. I wonder if that happens at Christmas time. We go through all of the decorating and buying presents and preparing elaborate meals, but somehow forget whose birthday it really is. One family tried to overcome that by putting an extra place at the table at their Christmas dinner for Jesus and calling Christmas Jesus' birthday party. Later, when one of the daughters was asked by a friend if she got everything that she wanted for Christmas, she said, "No, but it's not my birthday." That little girl got it, didn't she? It really isn't our birthday, is it? It's the Lord's birthday, and it's a time to remember His birth and what it's supposed to mean to us. Father, I pray that as we consider the fact that this is your birthday that we are celebrating, that we will remember that it is very special for that reason, and that we, dear Father, will focus on that. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom His favor rests.'" Now, the fact that God made this announcement to shepherds helps us to understand the real meaning of Christmas. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And He chose to announce that to the shepherds first of all. The shepherds were at the opposite end of the social strata from King Herod and all the influential people of that day. They lived in the fields with their animals. They weren't respected. They had no power or prestige, yet God's angels came to them. He said, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." To shepherds, a Savior was born. In that one simple announcement, God revealed some very, very important truths. Number one, God knows you. God knows you. Everything there is to know about you, He knows it all. And what's more, you are important to Him. First of all, He tells us no matter how insignificant you may think you are, God knows you, and you are important to Him. God honors the overlooked. All throughout Scripture, we see God honoring and using people and things that the world often ignores. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. A young Jewish teenager was sold into slavery by his half-brothers and carted off to Egypt. And yet when God wanted to deliver a very special message to mighty Pharaoh, the mightiest ruler of his day, when God wanted to deliver a special message, it was the slave Joseph who was brought out of the dungeon to interpret the message. God uses the lowly and the despised to demonstrate his power. 5,000 men plus women and children stayed up late on a hillside one day listening to Jesus. There was no food for the people. They were totally hungry, and they didn't bring any food with them. Well, at least one little boy did. He brought 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. But besides him, there was no food. But God took that small amount, and he fed the 5,000 plus people. He's always doing that, isn't he? God's son, secondly, was born into insignificance. When God decided to select a mother for his son, he went past the palaces and the country clubs, past the fashion salons and the beauty parlors, and he went to an insignificant little hick town called Nazareth. He found a peasant girl who didn't have designer clothes, did not have a sophisticated education, but she was pure, and God selected her to be the mother of his only begotten son. So when Christ came, he was not born into Mount Sinai Hospital in Jerusalem, surrounded by doctors and nurses and their assistants, but rather he was born in a stable. He was wrapped in bands of cloth and laid in a manger, an animal feeding trough. Who of you would lay your newborn baby in an animal feeding trough? But that was all they had. The world looks down at its collective nose and it says, "That's foolishness." But Paul says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." And then thirdly, God made the birth announcement to insignificant people. You see, the shepherds of that day were considered the dregs of society, sort of like today's street people. It's like Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount that if God cares about sparrows and lilies, then he cares about you. If God cares about shepherds, the lowest dregs of society, he cares about you. He cares. We need to hear that. Children of 12 and 13 years of age need to hear that in orphanages where younger children are being adopted and realize that because they are older, that they never will be. They need to know that God cares about them. Mothers of children without a husband need to hear that. Lost souls on Skid Row who drink away their fears need to hear that. People who are lonely need to hear that. Husbands who have lost their wives in death need to hear that. Christians who feel useless and empty need to hear that. He cares about you. We all need to hear that. All of us have known feelings of rejection from time to time. All of us have known the feelings of being left out. Christmas comes, the light shines, and God says, "No, you're wrong. I made the announcement to lowly shepherds, and I make it to you too. Unto you is born this day a Savior. So secondly, then, your life matters because God loves you. The second thing this passage teaches is that life matters, not only to you as a person, but your day-to-day life counts with God. Did you get that? Your day-to-day life counts with God. How I live daily really makes a difference to Him. I imagine those shepherds must have sat around the campfire many times and wondered if life was really worthwhile. What difference does it make if I watch sheep or not? Maybe we wonder too, what difference does it make if I get up every morning or not? It seems as if my life is in an endless cycle of things that really don't mean anything. I just wonder if life is worth living at all. When God made His announcement to the shepherds, He is also saying to us, your life is worthwhile. It is my gift to you. Therefore, live every golden moment of it, because your life does matter to me, God says. Secondly, your life will influence someone. You see, every life matters. We should know that. Every life. It's impossible to live, even for a short term, on life and not influence someone in one way or another. We always influence someone, whether it's for good or for bad. Do you remember Bubba Smith? Not most of you youngsters are saying, who? You got to be my age, I think, to have heard of Bubba Smith. He was a retired professional football player. He was a Hall of Fame player of his day. But after retiring from playing football, Bubba Smith started making beer commercials. He was the guy who tore the top off of beer cans and engaged in the argument of whether it was less filling or it tastes great. In a magazine article about him, Bubba Smith said that he has never, ever himself drunk beer. Drinking any kind of alcoholic beverage just wasn't a part of his life. But he advertised it, and it was an easy and enjoyable job, and it paid a good salary. He really never thought twice about it until the day he went back to his alma mater, Michigan State. He was the grand marshal at the homecoming parade, and as he was riding in the limousine at the head of the parade, he heard the throngs of people on either side of the avenue shouting. And what were they shouting? Hail to the Spartans? No. One side was shouting, tastes great! The other side was shouting, less filling! And Bubba Smith suddenly realized that the greatest impact he made on the students at Michigan State were the beer commercials that he made. And the only message that his life had impacted others was it's cool to drink light beer. That's the only message that he could come up with that he had impacted people's lives with. What if that had happened to you? Later, Bubba Smith was in Fort Lauderdale, and he was down on the beach at spring break, and he saw drunken college kids up and down the beaches shouting, less filling! Tastes great. And when it came time to renew his contract, he refused to sign it because he said he wanted his life to count for something more than just beer commercials. He said that there was a still small voice in the back of his mind saying, stop, Bubba, stop. You see, everybody's life counts for something. Some time ago, a cartoon appeared in newspapers across the land, and it featured two farmers in rural Kentucky standing in a field as snow fell softly on the field. One turned to the other and said, "Anything happened today? Is there anything important that happened today?" "Nah, nothing important," said the other farmer. "Oh, there was a baby born in Tom Lincoln's cabin, but nothing exciting ever happens around here." But the baby born in the home of Tom Lincoln one day became President of the United States, and he changed the course of history and ended slavery. One life can make a difference. I wonder if there were people in Bethlehem on that night so long ago asking, "Anything happen in town tonight?" Maybe they were told, "Nah, nothing much. I hear some woman gave birth to a baby in the stable, but nothing exciting ever happens around here." Except the baby born was a baby who changed the world. Life counts. Life matters. Your life and my life. Lives of shepherds, lives of kings, all are important to God. And then your faith matters. Your faith matters. Yes, your faith matters. The shepherds were men of faith. They probably had more faith than some of the scribes and Pharisees who went to the synagogue every day. They believed in a Messiah. All of God's chosen people believed that a Messiah from God would appear someday. And when things got especially hard during times of poverty and enslavement and exile, they would think about the Messiah and God's promise that someday the Messiah would come. They prayed over and over again, "Let the Messiah come. Let him come today." They believed in a Messiah. All of God's chosen people believed in a Messiah. A Messiah from God who would appear someday. And when things got especially hard during times of poverty and enslavement and exile, they would think about the Messiah and God's promise that one day Messiah would come. They prayed over and over again, "Let the Messiah come. Let him come today." They prayed that prayer for hundreds of years. And they must have wondered, is our faith worth anything? Does God hear our prayers? Does God keep his promises? Will the Messiah ever come? Many must have quit praying and lost faith. But when the announcement came to the shepherds, God was saying, "Your faith matters. It is not in vain. I am a God who hears and who keeps his promises. Now Messiah has come. I have kept my promise." Your faith matters. And then secondly, don't lose hope. How about you? Sometimes we become weary. At times we wonder if it's worthwhile even going to church. There are times we may wonder if it's worth sacrificing for God or if it's worth serving him. There have been times in the past when I wondered if it was worth it being a pastor. Maybe I ought to be something else. Why bother with all these responsibilities? I've known some people who felt so weary, they prayed, "Lord, why don't you come today? Why don't you come and take us home out of all of this misery and pain and hardship?" We wonder if our prayers are heard. We wonder why he is waiting so long. We wonder if it was worth it all. But one day he will come. He will come for all of us, shepherds and kings, wise men and peasants. He will come for all his people. He'll dry our tears and he'll take away our pain. There will be no more death, no more goodbyes. Then we'll say, it was worth it. It was worth it all. And if you have never done so, why don't you ask Jesus Christ into your life today? I have a suggested prayer up on the board here. You might pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to be born a real person. Today, I want to trust in you for the rest of my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Help me to follow you in faith, love, and humility. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And dear Father, for those who have prayed that prayer for the first time, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will assure them that they are now yours and that you, dear Father, want to use them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.